All right, Chapter 11, Selected Messages, Volume 1, What Are We Worth? Page 98, Paragraph 1. All right, let me get this text just about where I need it so I can see it. All right. The Lord desires every one of us to be decidedly in earnest. We cannot afford to make a mistake in spiritual matters. The life and death question with us is, what shall I do that I may be saved, eternally saved? What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life, a life that measures with the life of God? You know, we got to be saints down here before we can be saints up there. This is why it concerns me when I see, you know, people claiming Christ Jesus as Lord, but yet they walk the fence. And I says, why? I mean, this makes absolutely no sense to me, because if you are a child of God, truly, if you really are wanting to please the Lord or just in love with Him for what He has done for you, wouldn't you want to get ready to live in His kingdom? You know, that's why I gave up the meat eating. That's why I became vegan. I know, just like with the Israelites, before they can go into the promised land, the Lord changed their diet. And I know there's no meat eating in heaven, and so I figured, well, I may as well get used to eating everything but, you know, that which I won't find. You know, in other words, I only want to have a heavenly diet down here. I'm going to get used to that. Because I also know it'll help me in other areas like anger, you know, because we know how certain foods will cause you to think with your brain the way you shouldn't, the front part of your brain instead of the back part. And this is why we have that, you know, that banner we like to hold high, that we strive on to that perfection, because we want a life that measures with the life of God. We want to be as He prophesied His people would be. And with that type of walk, we will be given the latter rain. It'll fall more abundantly on us, and then we will go forth. And here's something that I'm working on here. This is what the Lord was blessing me with the other day as I was reading the Word, you know, like before I pray or something like that. I ran across a verse. Where is it here? Boy, it's got to be in one of these here. I got like 7 or 8 sermons I'm working on. I got to stop doing that because I never finish them. But hold on. It's something about the fear thing. Maybe it's in here. Yeah. Acts chapter 2, verse 43. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Did you hear that? Fear came upon every soul. They didn't want to mess with the apostles right off. I mean, they just didn't. And then Sister White says in Evangelism 35, paragraph 3, she says, the disciples went forth and preached the word everywhere with such power that fear fell upon their opposers, and they dared not to do that which they would have done had not the evidence been so plain that God was working. So this is our near future. This is why I like to preach on fear and tell people, why do you fear? Oh, Peter, sinking in the water, why do you fear? When you have this guarantee that they're going to fear us. But that's what the devil always likes to do. He likes to flip it around and make it look like that, you know, we're the fearful ones. He's trying to get us fearful so that, and this only comes from reading the Word on a regular basis. You're going to realize these things. Stay in the Word. Study it morning and evening. Sorry, I just hit the mic. Talking with my hands, you know. All right, she says, this is a question that it becomes every one of us to consider carefully. While living in this world, we are to be God's helping hand. Paul declared, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building, in 1 Corinthians 3:9. We are to cooperate with God in every measure that He desires to carry out. And this is why all of a sudden you'll start realizing, oh, I don't really want to watch that television program. I feel very uncomfortable watching it. Even though it entertains me and I like it, it's very uncomfortable. Or hanging with that person, or eating that food, or whatever it is. She says, are we fulfilling the purpose of the eternal God? Are we daily seeking to have the mind of Christ and to do His will in word and work? You know, if you're not, you're not going to get the latter rain. And if you're not going to get the latter rain, well, you're going to have to die to make it home if you are still worthy of heaven. And no, I don't fear, we shouldn't fear death, because if he wants us to take a nap, that's fine. It's no big deal. Everybody does it. So it's just death. I mean, just, you know, people do die without pain, you know, so it's not always like, oh, scary and painful. It's just death. It's just like sleeping, going to bed at night, you know, because everybody wakes up in the morning. And so, but I still would rather, again, it's not because I don't want to die. It's because I want to see him glorified to the best of my ability, because I gave my life to the world for like 29 years, and I'd like to give twice that back to the Lord, at least, you know, and to do as much as I can with, you know, because I feel so bad about, you know, dragging my feet. It took me until I was 27 till I actually opened a Bible, even though I was real religious the whole time. Never opened one. Well, then, but that's Catholicism for you. You could be really religious, or as the better term of the word would be, superstitious. Because Catholicism, that's all it is just ritual. You know, making the sign of the cross, putting ash on your forehead, you know, holy water here, there, rosary beads, genuflecting, carrying bones with you, you know, whatever. That's right, yeah, carry bones. You know, relics, they call it, you know, bones of a dead saint. And odds are, it wasn't the bones of a dead saint. It was a bone fragment from someone the Catholic Church murdered because they were Christians. And then you carried their bone around as a trophy. She goes on, what a condition the human family is in today. Have you ever seen before such a time of confusion, of violence, of murder, theft, and every kind of crime, and every other kind of crime? And that's 100-something years ago, right? Today, that's daily, this stuff. She says, in this time, where are we individually standing? In the 58th of Isaiah, we have read of those who fast for strife and debate and to smite with the fist of wickedness. And we have learned that God will not accept such a fast. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day, he declares, to make your voice to be heard on high. Isaiah 58:4. A lot of people do that. They'll say they're going to try to force God to answer their prayer by fasting. Now, if you ask him this, she says, is it such a fast that I have chosen? Well, she's quoting, of course. Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens instead of binding them on, and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? Isaiah 58, verses 5 to 7. And yes, you can fast from those things. In other words, you just stop doing them, or sacrifice. And especially when you're a babe in Christ, you understand that clearly. The things you gave up that now are repulsive to you. But now you got all these new temptations because the devil's giving you an end run. He's trying to get you the other way around. But isn't the neat thing about this, though, is the sins you gave up when you became a Christian are 10 times more difficult to have given up had you not had Christ. You never would have done it anyway, but those are 10 times worse than the little piddly ones he's tempting you with now. It makes it so much easier to walk with him. That's why when you get to that point, even though you're still going to slip and fall every now and then, even though when you get to that point, you're going to notice that when the devil can't get to you, guess what he's going to do? He's going to go after the people around you and just make life miserable. I wonder if we got a cat meowing in the window. Oh, well, not much I can do about it. Okay, this next section. Can you guys hear the cat meowing it through the microphone here? No? Yeah? Definitely no? Yeah? Okay, good. You can't? All right. I mean, he's outside. He's just on the windowsill. All right. If I ignore him, or her, I think it is, she'll go away. This next section is page 99, paragraph 3. It's called The Reward. If you're just joining us on the radio or on the phone, we're in Selected Messages, volume 1, page 99. It says, then, after they do these works of mercy and necessity, they shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thy health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Isaiah 58:8. We are to put into practice the precepts of the law, and thus have righteousness before us. The reward will be God's glory. The reward will be God's glory. The light of the righteousness of Christ will be our front guard, and the glory of the Lord will be our reward. Let us thank the Lord for this assurance. Let us constantly stand in a position where the Lord of heaven can favor us. Let us consider that it is our high privilege to be in connection with God, to be his helping hand. And even, think about this, even if you do the best, you know, stand in a position where the Lord of God of the heaven can favor us, you know, to the, and, you know, like Enoch did, okay, was like, what was it, 300 years before he actually started walking right? And then shortly thereafter, Enoch walked with God, you know? Just because and I've run into people on the street that were like this, they're saying, you know, I prayed for something, the Lord never answered a prayer, you know, so I don't think he exists at all. So, well, how long did you pray? I said, well, 5 whole minutes, 10 whole minutes. Really? That long. And when a Christian actually walks perfectly to the best of their ability with the Lord, he's going to watch his child. I mean, he watched Moses on the mountain for 40 days. I mean, you know, he didn't have to, but he did. He'll watch his child. And it's nice to know you're there. It's just like with any warfare, if you will, because we are in a holy war right now. And any general will tell you he's got a whole group of soldiers out in front of him. And, they stand firm, they do what they do. And he might not ask a certain soldier to do something for him for 2, 3, 5, 10 years. But he knows if he asks that soldier is going to be there for him because he knows how that soldier is. He's watched that soldier for years and knows that guy stands firm. Well, that's what the Lord's doing with us. So if you walk the walk and talk the talk and you don't get any amazing blessings or amazing callings, just wait on the Lord. He's going to use you for something. Otherwise, you know, he wouldn't have called you on to him. You know, lift up when his son was lifted up. Didn't Jesus say that his Father, you know, sends us to him? So she goes on to say that in God's great plan, in God's great plan for the redemption of a lost race, he has placed himself under the necessity of using human agencies as his helping hand. And so that's, you know, it may take a few years. You know, I'm still, there's amazing things I want to do. And I know that if the Lord calls me to do these things, I'll do them. You know, he's watching me. I know he's watching me. And I stay as faithful as I can. And that's the only reason that I saw, like when I was really starting out in the ministry back in 85, just passing out tracts. And then sweeping the floors in churches if I can get, you know, or helping ministers with computer programming, whatever. You know, just do what I can for the guys. Because that's what I asked them to do. I said, you know, Father, I don't have a lot of information. I don't know a lot about the Word. But I know some of these men, and they do need help, and I have these talents. And he'll watch you. He'll see how you, over the years. You know, it's just like any employer, too. And this is hard for some 16-year-olds to hear, but, you know, the very first job you get is not going to have CEO and a title. But a lot of teenagers are like that. They want to go from, you know, from their parents' house to a CEO position. They don't want to, you know, climb up the ladder. They don't. I mean, even the boss is going to watch you. He's not going to put you in a big old amazing position right off the bat, and you'll fall. You're not ready for it. You haven't been tested. We don't know where your salt is. You know, how is it you handle this? How is it you handle that? This is the reason some of us are having some amazing trials right now, because something is, well, we know what's coming, but he's got some big plans for some of us, and so we're going to have some big trials. He wants to know if he can trust us. She says, he must have a helping hand in order to reach humanity. He must have the cooperation of those who will be active, quick to see opportunities, quick to discern what must be done for their fellow men. That's why you keep praying for discernment. She says, Christ gave his life for sinful men and women. He desired to rescue the race from a life of transgression to a life of obedience and righteousness. And to those who accept him as their Redeemer, he offers the richest reward that heaven can bestow, even the inheritance of life eternal. And a lot of people haven't still, to this day, wrapped their minds around that one. I mean, just try to think about that. A trillion years from now, literally, if you can put that number in your mind, or let's just say 50,000, because that's a number we've heard before. 50,000 years from now, you're walking through some beautiful wooded path on some planet out in the eastern regions of the universe somewhere, and you know it'll be like this forever. You've already got 50,000 years behind you. I mean, just sitting down trying to think of that, I like using the tools of imagination because I know how the devil can slip in with that stuff, but when I'm in prayer, I like to contemplate being in the kingdom, you know, think on these things. So she says, "Oh, that we might comprehend more fully the infinite price that has been paid for our redemption." Paul declares, "Ye are bought with a price," in 1 Corinthians 6:20, and it is true. "For the price paid is nothing less than the life of the only begotten Son of God." Let us all consider this. We may refuse the invitations that Christ sent to us or sends to us. We may neglect his offer of pardon and peace, but still it remains a fact that every one of us has been bought with a price, even with the precious blood of the Son of God. Therefore, consider him. It says in Hebrews 12, verse 3, I mean, why would you die? Now, I know I'm talking to the choir here, but there are people that may hear this. Why choose death? Since you know he's coming, because there's a lot of people out there, I don't care how wicked they are, they got a little bit of light, they're running it with the best of their ability. We know what happened with the thief on the cross, and so you can't judge the books by their covers. You just can't do it. And so the Lord may use someone, and he's going to use somebody that you'd least expect in the coming days, because that is prophesied. But it's just, with some of them, they're right on the edge, right on the fence. They know. Even if they've just dabbled in studying prophecies, like and realized that there are 6,000 years worth of prophetic events that have been mentioned in the Bible, and every single one of them, except for the last few that are about to happen, all of them have happened and have been documented as such. And you know what really gets me here? Because even with that knowledge, some people think, well, the last few probably won't get me. And I don't get that. You know, you've got rock-hard evidence that the other ones have happened, and so they're hoping that the last two or three won't, because they just bought a Lexus, or they just got a new house, or a fantastic career, or just won the lottery. You know, so they don't want any, you know, ending of the world, because now it's theirs. It's their pearl. She says, "You have cost much. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." 1 Corinthians 6:20. This is one of the reasons for the whole sacrifice in the sanctuary. The whole lamb was sacrificed, you know, your whole body. Give it all up, all those sins. She says, "That which you may regard as your own is God's. Take care of his property. He has bought you with an infinite price. Your mind is his. What right has any person to abuse a body that belongs not to himself, but to the Lord Jesus Christ? What satisfaction can anyone take in gradually lessening the powers of the body and mind by selfish indulgence of any form?" And in today's world, there's all sorts of forms. That's one of the end-time prophecies, too. It's in my book, People Get Ready, about the pleasures of the flesh. That's it runs the gamut today. I don't know. I knew they had marijuana and hashish and alcohol over the years, you know, centuries. But some of the drugs they got today that they make with Drano, yeah, I want to put that in my body. I mean, that's so ridiculous when you think about that. You're doing what? I mean, this is sulfuric acid. It melts metal, right? And so they figure out a way to make a drug out of that, and then you inhale it or smoke it, I think. Is that what the meth addicts do? Because I know that's from Drano and some other crazy chemicals, like drain cleaner or something, and some other chemicals. And not only does it quicken their... Have you ever seen some of the pictures on the internet? Look on YouTube. Look at pictures of meth addicts before and after. they go from their 20s to their 60s within 2 or 3 years. I mean, their bodies are literally racked, destroyed from that drug. I mean, their teeth are all rotted out. They got open sores all over their face. Their face is distorted. Their hair is falling out. They're extremely dilapidated. I mean, they got no weight on their body whatsoever. Oh, they smoke. Oh, they shoot it too? Oh, wow. Yeah, I remember when we were kids, there's some, you know, like sniffing gasoline and carbona, like shoe polish and stuff like that. But it's just amazing what the people will do to the human body just to get a buzz. Yeah. You know, going on the verge or on the brink of death just because it's cool. And how many kids have died trying it the very first time because their body simply can't handle it? Because we are chemical. We're just nothing but bags of chemicals. You never know what will happen. It's amazing. Any, you know, selfish indulgence of any form is happening today. She says, God has given to every human being a brain. He desires that it shall be used to his glory. By it, man is enabled to cooperate with God in efforts to save perishing fellow mortals. We have none too much brain power or reasoning faculties. And some of us have less, like in my case, I can't memorize. But at the same time, John 14:26 comes forward when I need it. But still, I feel like I'm useless a lot of times because especially when I hear our brother or the sister in the faith that is doing a study or something like what Sister Ginny's doing, and I'm just like, I just love reading that thing and the way she's going in and out and stuff like that in certain areas. And even though I'm not on the same page 100% yet on it, I mean, I could see some stuff in there that like with the historic records, and I'm thinking, wow, I'll read this today and forget it tomorrow. That's very annoying, you know. But I can't wait until we get into the kingdom, because I know from the research that I've done, and I praise God for the long-term memory, because that's I don't know how that is solid as it is, but the short-term memory, it kind of like fades in and out, but then it comes back with the long-term. I don't get that. But the thing I like as well, what I did some research on the pre-flood brains of mankind, where there was no need for books. Everybody had photographic memory. You know, you said something, you just didn't forget it. It was locked. Plus, men were about 16 feet tall, women were about 14 feet tall, so the brain was a lot bigger then, too. So, anyway, she goes on to say, we are to educate and train every power of mind and body, the human mechanism that Christ has bought, in order that we may put it to the best possible use. And this is where I keep feeling like I'm failing. Because I can only go so far with it, and I want to go further and further and further with my brain and do things for him and work on things, and it's like I'm hitting an impasse or I'm hitting a brick or wall or something, and it's very annoying. But she says, we are to do all we can to strengthen these powers, for God is pleased to have us become more and still more efficient co-laborers with him. Of those who do their part faithfully, it is said, we are laborers together with God in 1 Corinthians 3:9. Apart from divine aid, man can do very little. But the Heavenly Father and His Son are ready to work through everyone who consecrates himself wholly on the altar of service. And so I have seen that, and I praise His name for that, because even if you don't, like if you lack certain ability like I do, He's going to be there for you when you need Him to be there for you. And if you need to have your notes, it's just like what Brother Mark was talking about, like in his praise, about all the things falling into place. Like the donkey was right there when it needed to be there. Everything will fall into place. And so, like, if I needed to talk to somebody about something, like say in the bowls the bowls and the trumpets and things like that. And if the Lord is sending somebody I've seen this happen many, many times where I happen to be reading the Bible and I'm cross-referencing something and I happen to run across a verse I haven't read like in a year or two, because it takes me usually a year and a half to go through the Bible each time. And I run across it and it's like, oh, wow, I'm getting more information out of this. Thank you for the blessing, Father, for a little bit more insight there. And then the next day I run into somebody that specifically needs to hear about what I was running into yesterday. Or I just happen to have my notes with me and I run across somebody who has a question in that regard. We've seen this happen too, like with like Sabbath service, or even what we're doing tonight touches on exactly what the sermon's about. And I never, you know, and like Ace doesn't do this, or and Rob doesn't do this, none of us, or even Craig, none of us do this. Like we don't read, like I never read in advance what Sister White has to say before I write a sermon. It just happens to fall into place sometimes. And it's just amazing. And me and Rob saw that happening for years when we were doing that stuff, you know, as a team on Fire Talk and then on Yahoo Messenger. It's just like he'll bring up something and then I'll bring up something and it just, you know, the Lord just works like that. It's amazing. So the Father and the Son are ready to work through everyone who consecrates himself wholly on the altar of service. So yeah, it'll definitely be there. So she finishes up by saying, every soul before me may cooperate with God and labor for him acceptably. Why does she say it that way? She says, every soul before me may cooperate with God and labor for him acceptably. Anyway. And then she says, the Lord desires us all to come to the line, to come into line. To every man he has given an appointed work according to their several ability. And this is why even with the babes in Christ, you may think, well, what can I do? Well, don't worry about it. He'll eventually show you. There's something that you can do that I couldn't even imagine doing. And just like with anybody else in the church family. That's the true meaning of the body of Christ. You know, you got the head, you got the eyes, you got the fingers, you got the toes, you got the back, you got the arms, the legs, all of it. There's a reason for all of us to be together to do the work we're going to do. And there's something that you can do that none of us could even contemplate doing. You just have that gift. You have that talent. Every one of us have that. So this next section is page 101, paragraph 1. And it's titled Personal Experience. And if you're just joining us, we're in Selected Messages, Volume 1. Hold on. Oh, wow. So Eddie's contractions, well, praise the Lord. If the contractions are 10 minutes apart, this could be false labor, but if the baby's due Tuesday, you know, it looks like it's close. But at least with my experience, I've had the wife has had 8 kids. So, they got a 45-minute drive to the hospital at 10 minutes apart. I don't know, Fran was always the one that, you know, waiting till it was like a minute or two apart, and I'd be going 110 down the side streets, you know. So, do as the Lord leads, brother, of course, and he will. So, anyway, personal experience is this next section, page 101. At the age of 17, when all my friends thought that I was an invalid for life on account of a severe accident I had sustained in my girlhood, and I imagine she's talking about that rock that hit her in the head, she says, a heavenly visitant came and spoke to me saying, I have a message for you to bear. Why? I thought. There certainly must be a great mistake somewhere. Again, were spoken the words, I have a message for you to bear. Write out for the people what I give you. Up to that time, my trembling hand had not been able to write a line. I replied, I cannot do it. I cannot do it. Write, write, were the words spoken once again. I took the pen and paper, and I began to write, and how much I have written since, it is impossible to estimate. What is it, 475 books she has written? Or is that just the compilations and all that? But I don't know. She's the most prolific. I know that she is the most prolific female author on the planet, but yet you ain't going to find her books in any bookstore. Why? Well, the world fears her. Remember that, it was Acts 2:43? You know, was that what it was? I think that's what it was. Yeah, Acts 2:43. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. They fear God's people. Yeah, plus, yeah, thanks, Brother Dick, or Sister Elaine. Many letters were to many people, too. Yeah, and think about all the emails that you all have been doing, and I've been doing, and we've all been doing. I mean, just imagine all the writing that's going on, all the glorification of our Father. She says, the strength, the power was of God. Since that time, the books that I have written have been published in many, many languages, and they have gone to all parts of the earth. Just a short time ago, I received word that a copy of one of my books had been graciously received by the Queen of Germany, and that she had written a kind letter expressing her appreciation of the volume. To the Lord be all the praise. of ourselves, we can do nothing good. But it is our privilege to place ourselves in right relation to God and to determine that by His help, we will do our part in this work to make it better. In the lives of those who humbly yet unfalteringly carry out this resolution, will be revealed the glory of God. I know this by experience. I have had no power of my own. I have realized that I must hang my helpless soul on Jesus Christ. And as the result of doing this, of praying and of believing, the salvation of God has gone before me and the glory of the Lord has followed. How many of we can all repeat that? Because there's many things that we've done for the Lord that it's like, wow, never thought that was possible. Here it is. She says, I tell you that which I know for your encouragement and comfort. Let us all place ourselves in right relation to God. What satisfaction, and that is so important. I just don't want to go over that or fly by. But we have to place ourselves in right relation to God. If you're looking for something to do for the Lord, just get in His Word morning and evening. Pray constantly. Pray without ceasing. Walk the walk, talk the talk. And of course, give up this, you know, the sins that you ask Him for help. Confess your sins. He'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Get in right relation to Him, and before you know it, He'll have you doing something. You know, and it's going to happen because, especially when that latter rain falls, He's going to need every single solitary soul to go out there and do the work. And then you're really going to see how much they fear us. She says, what satisfaction is to be found in keeping pace with the fashions of this world? You have a better work to do. Fashion character. Use every ability, every nerve, every muscle, every thought, every action to the glory of God. And I love that. Fashion character instead of fashioning yourself with, and it's usually girls that have a problem with this, because I don't know, well, the only guys that I know that have a thing with fashion are the homosexuals, and, you know, it's not like we hang with them, but still worthy of our prayers. But the thing with the fashion, and there's nothing wrong with, you know, the modest fashion, but some girls go a little bit overboard, you know, everything. And especially with today's world, everything from the purple hair streaks to the skin-tight stuff or the bare midriff things. And these are girls that claim to be Christians. I know, and I constantly keep them in prayer. I know there's a large group that we're concerned with in the Philippines that claim to be part of our number that have issues in this area in a big way. And they're not giving every thought, every action, or every nerve or every muscle to the glory of God. They're being lured over to fashion. They're being lured over to the world. And so they can't expect to have any major blessings. They can't expect to have any major work to do for the Lord. He can't trust them. So He's not going to give them anything to do until they get right, a right relation with Him. And they still can. You know, just like with any place else, you're going to have the sleeping virgins. So eventually they're going to wake up, I hope. Wake up and some of them have. And now, you know, they're doing some of the work, but they have to separate from some of those that, you know, don't. I don't want to get too, you know, involved here, but if you're listening, you know, well, you know what I'm talking about here in that region, because it's been an issue there for a year or so. And a constant source of prayer, because they are our brothers and sisters, but they're in trouble. They're in danger. So she goes on to say that then... When you get every muscle, every nerve, every thought, every action, you know, the glory of God, it says, then you will see, as you have never seen before, the salvation of God going before you. You're going to see Him using you. You're going to see His hand glorified. You're going to see some amazing things. And then you're going to realize, oh, I wish I would have done that years ago. Because, you know, I remember when I first came into His presence for the very first time in my life. I was 29. And I had been reading the Bible for 2 years, and I was thinking, why didn't I start this when I was 15, 14, you know? Or I think it was like, you know, 16. Yeah, 16. I think it's like about 13 or 14. Because I remember when I was a little kid, I used to walk in the prairies and talk to God. And then when I started getting a little older, I started veering off and hanging with the cool guys, you know, or whatever. And so I always thought, man, if I would have stayed on the straight and narrow, there'd have been so much more work done. Yeah. Anyway, she says, then you will see, as you have never seen before, the salvation of God going before you. oh, I have naught to complain of. The Lord has never failed me. I laid my husband in the grave 22 years ago. And several years afterward, when the decision was made that more missionaries must go to Australia tonight with the few who had been sent, we went there ourselves to strengthen the hands of our brethren and to establish the work on right lines in this new center. There we did much pioneer work. Which reminds me, you do have brothers and sisters in Australia, too, that are doing this work. It's amazing. We used to have a lot more, but, you know, the enemy of souls caused a shaking, of course. So this next section, and if you're just joining us, Selected Messages, Volume 1, page 102, paragraph 2. It's titled, Helping Establish a School. This has always been my dream, and tried it once for a year, and, you know, didn't work out the way that the Lord wanted us, because we realized we were already doing it online. And so, but still, it'd be nice to have a big old school building or something, you know. It still would be nice. Or just do a major thing online. Who knows? She goes, and again, here, page 102, she says, we saw the great need for a school in which promising young men and young women could be trained for the master's service, and we went right into the woods in New South Wales, purchased 1,500 acres of land, and there established a training school away from the cities. 1,500 acres of land. You know how much that would cost today? But still, our father owns a cattle on 1,000 hills, so it's still something worth praying for. She says, 3 years ago, we returned to America. Others were sent to Australia to take our places. The work has continued to grow. Prosperity has attended every effort. I wish you could read the letters that come to us. Doubtless you have heard of the dreadful drought that has caused famine in so many places in Australia during the past two years. Hundreds of thousands of sheep and cattle and horses have perished. In all the colonies, and especially in Queensland, the suffering and the financial loss have been great. But the spot that was chosen for our training school has had sufficient rainfall for good pasture land and bountiful crops. In fact, in legislative assemblies and in newspapers of the great cities, it has been specified as the only green spot in all New South Wales. Is not this remarkable? Has not the Lord blessed? And how many of us have seen it? And this is even going beyond the fact that we've seen tornadoes, you know, move their track. The weather has avoided us. I remember just last year when we had that hailstorm out here. And I pray for the guy that owns the land around me, too, because he's a nice... Well, even if he wasn't a nice guy, I'd pray for him, because he's, you know, I see him all the time. He's a farmer that owns the land around our home here. There's cornfields all wrapped all around us now, and he's concentrating on corn this year. But anyway, AT&T had to come out, or was it the Sears guy repairing something? But anyway, the guy comes out, and he says, I just saw the most amazing thing. I says, what is that? And I've shared this before. He says, you know that hailstorm yesterday? I said, yeah, it was like walnut size. And he says, yeah. And then it was all over the news, 5,000 acres just destroyed, obliterated. And praise the Lord, it happened early enough in the year to where they can replant. But they were forced to just replant soybean because that'll come up a little quicker than the corn would. And so they did, and they made it okay. But he says, yeah, all that damage, I'm just driving all the way through because I have to take the back roads to get to your place. And all these farms, it's just leveled. It's just... All the is shredded. It's just a mess. You know, it's just pieces of leaves everywhere, right? And then when we get to the edge of your land, it's pristine. It's perfect. No damage at all. And I told him I was a preacher, and we prayed. And it was nice to see his eyebrows shoot up. But this is something that we've seen, and I saw this many times before. I remember one time driving down the road, and I knew this one guy was a Christian. And all the farms around his house were destroyed. And right on his lot lines, I never saw this before. It was like a perfect line. His lot lines were his cornfield were perfectly all standing up straight and all the stuff around them. It was like the rain just hit right on the edges. And that would boggle my... But then, you know, that was a faith booster when I saw that. Never met the guy, but I knew he was a believer and he was a praying man because I heard of him. So anyway, she goes on to say... From one of the reports received, we learned that last year 7,000 pounds of honey of the best quality has been made on the school estate. Large quantities of vegetables have been raised, and the sale of the surplus has been a source of considerable revenue to the school. Kind of reminds me of what's going on for Brother Craig. His crops are always blessed. in his area. And she says, all this is very encouraging to us, for we took the wild land and helped to bring it to its present fruitful state. To the Lord we ascribe all the praise. In every land and in every community, there are many opportunities for helpful service. Even in these valleys in which we are now living, there are families that need help along spiritual lines. Look these ones up. Use your talent, your ability by helping them. First, give yourself to the Master. Then he will work with you. To every man he gives his work. So there you have it. Just give yourself to the Master. He's going to eventually work with you. And those of us have been doing the works for years, we know that for a fact. We've seen his hand move. And then she goes on. This next section is called, Is Sister White Getting Rich? I just got an email about this today, too. Someone and I'm not mentioning any names, but family members of a brother in Christ were getting his case about, you know, tithing to the ministry because it's an online ministry. And they assumed that I was a millionaire or something because I'm an online ministry. And it's just like, really? I mean, it'd be nice, but then we would have already gotten not just the motorhome, but a brand new one. It's amazing how, you know, I'm not saying anybody is, you know, demonically inspired or anything like that, but the enemy of souls will put strange thoughts in people's minds in regards to, especially when the people of God come forward with the truth. And, you know, there's always got to be a way to get someone away from that truth. And so I was accused of being a millionaire. And I thought that was one of the first weirdest things, you know. I mean, I've been offered millions. Remember that? The website was only 300 pages at the time. I think it was only online 6 months maybe, and I was offered $6 million to shut it down. And I refused it, of course. And I put the document on. At first, I thought it was a hoax. Then I had it, you know, checked out, and it was legit, except for, well, I'm sure the money would have arrived, but sold of caskets, you know, so that there's more one of those really strange, craftily designed death threats. But to actually think, man, could you imagine if we did get a $1 million donation, what we could do with that? You know? But that's up to the Lord. We don't see, that's not the, you know, praying for money, I'd rather pray for the Lord to give us what we need, yeah, but sometimes you don't need the money, he'll just give you the thing. You don't need the money to buy the thing, he'll just give you the thing. But I think the better prayer is wisdom. Because then you know what he would have you do, even if you don't have the money. Because we've done, the Lord has allowed us to do some amazing things without, you know, much surplus. It's amazing. So, this section, again, is called, Is Sister White Getting Rich? And it's page 103, paragraph 2. And it says, sometimes it has been reported that I'm trying to get rich. Some have written to us inquiring, is not Mrs. White worth millions of dollars? Oh, wow. So I guess this is the norm for this type of message. She says, I am glad that I can say no. I do not own in this world any place that is free from debt. Why? Because I see so much missionary work to be done. Yeah, I should have brought that up. I'm in, you know, well, I'm not up in debt up to my, you know, I got a mortgage. But she says, under such circumstances, could I hoard money? No, indeed. I receive royalties from the sale of my books, but nearly all is spent in missionary work. The head of one of our publishing houses in a distant foreign land, upon hearing from others recently that I was in need of means, sent me a bill of exchange for $500, and in a letter accompanying the money, he said that in return for the thousands upon thousands of dollars royalty that I have turned over to the mission, to their mission field for their for the translation and distribution of new books and for the support of their new missionary enterprises, they regarded the enclosed $500 as a very small token of their appreciation. They sent this because of their desire to help me in my time of special need, but heretofore I have given for the support of the Lord's cause in foreign lands, as do we. And all the royalties that come from the sale of my foreign books in Europe, and I intend to return this $500 as soon as I can free myself from debt. Say amen. And from what I understand, she did die in debt, right? She had some debt when she died. And so it's not, you know, there's nothing wrong with that, I guess. But she says, for the glory of God, I will tell you that about 4 years ago, he enabled me to finish writing a book on the parables of Jesus, and then he put it into my heart to give this book for the advancement of our denominational educational work. At that time, some of our larger training schools and colleges were heavily in debt, but through the efforts of our people to sell this book and to devote the entire proceeds to the liquidation of these debts, over $200,000 has already been raised and applied on the debts, and the good work is still going on. So there you have it. You know, again, we don't need the money. You know, if we need it, like if we need it to build a building or something like that, the Lord's going to give it. If we need it for a motorhome, the Lord will give it. If we don't need it, for example, I may have a desire for a motorhome. I may have a desire for a school. But if that's not my Father's plan, then I'm not getting it. It's just that simple. But if it is his plan, you know, it'll come here somehow, some way. She says, the success of this plan has been a source of great satisfaction to me. I am now completing another book to be used in a similar way for other enterprises. But the financial gain is not the most encouraging feature to me. I love to dwell on the thought that the circulation of these books is bringing many souls into the truth. This thought makes my heart glad indeed. I have no time to sit down and mourn. I go right on with my work and constantly keep writing, writing, writing. Early in the morning, when the rest of you are asleep, I am generally up writing. Could you imagine if she had a computer back then? Wow. Even affliction has not caused me to cease writing. Not long after going to Australia, I was stricken with disease because of the dampness of the houses. I suffered an attack of inflammatory rheumatism, which prostrated me for 11 months. Think about that. 11 months. In today's world, that's permanent. Because the AMA does not give you the means by which to heal it. They give you the means by which to mask it. And so you're stuck with it for the rest of your life. It's just like diabetes. You'll be a diabetic to the day you die, and you'll die 20 years earlier. But if you go on an all-raw diet and juicing, in 4 days, you're completely and healed of diabetes. But they don't want you to know that. Now, yes, you will get diabetic again if you go back to your old ways of slamming hamburgers and eating sugar balls, you know. But, you know, whatever. You got to be careful. She says, at times, I was in intense agony. I could sleep in one position for only about 2 hours. Then I had to be moved so that I could lie in another position. My rubber air mattress gave me very little relief, and I passed through periods of great suffering. But in spite of this, I did not cease my work. My right arm from the elbow to the fingertips was free from pain. The rest of the arm, the whole left arm, both shoulders could not be moved voluntarily. See how the Lord is? He gave her what she needed. And that's, you know, it's perfectly acceptable to the child of God. She says, a framework was devised, and by the aid of this, I could write. During these 11 months, I wrote 2,500 pages of letter paper to send across the broad waters of the Pacific for publication in America. Okay, let me just calculate this up here for a minute. 2,500 pages. Yeah. 11 months divided by 11. She wrote 227 pages a month. All right, so 227 divided by 30, 8 pages a day. Almost 8 pages a day. Nonstop, in other words. And you don't just write to write. You know, there's thought processes and stuff like that. So she says, I read that. Okay. I feel so thankful to the Lord that he never disappoints me, that he gives me strength and grace. As I stood by the side of my dying husband, I placed my hand in his and said, do you know me, husband? He nodded. Said I, all through the years, I have allowed you to bear the business responsibilities and to lead out in new enterprises. Now I promise you to be a pioneer myself. And I added, if you realize what I say, grasp my hand a little more firmly. He did so. He could not speak. Boy, that's got to be rough. That's got to be real rough. I couldn't see going through that with Fran. But I know we went through it with Luke, and that was Well, I don't want to talk about it. Anyway, she goes on. She says, after my husband had been laid away in the grave, his friends thought of putting up a broken shaft as a monument. Never, said I, never. He has done, single-handed, the work of three men. Never shall a broken monument be placed over his grave. What's the reason for a broken monument? What is that? And by the way, check this out. Every now and then I'll get an email from somebody that's a total anti-Ellen White, you know, and they say, look at this picture of Ellen White's grave. It's got a Roman spire or a phallic symbol on it, you know, like the steeple or the Washington Monument looking thing. And they say, look what she did. Look what she put on her grave. I said, you imagine what you just said? You mean to tell me that you actually believe that she resurrected and put that thing on her grave? I mean, yeah, an obelisk. It's like, let me ask you something. Was it there before she died? And they go, no. I say, okay, goodbye. That's it, you know? In other words, she had nothing, absolutely nothing to do with that thing being put there. Impossible. She was dead. But, you know, they'll run with that. So, anyway, she finishes this chapter by saying, or this section, she says, after, oh no, yeah, no, yeah, this last one. God has helped me. Today I glorify his name in the presence of his people. I spent nearly 10 years in Australia. Wow. A wonderful work has been done there, but more than twice as much could have been accomplished if we had had the men and the means that we should have had. We thank God, nevertheless, for his sustaining presence and for what we can now see in that field as a result of the efforts put forth. And there are still Sabbath-keeping believers in Australia right now because of her work there. Now, some of them have gone a little bit off the deep end, and some of them are still SDA, but there are some that are part of our number, the Seventh-day Remnant. And because, you know, God's people, the elect, are going to follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth, and if they're going to kick the Lamb out of the church, well, see ya. Just that simple. All right, this last section of Chapter 11 of Selected Messages, Volume 1, page 105, is titled Earnest Untiring Activity. She says, camp meetings should be held in our large cities. And if this is something I still want to pray about, because it looks like it's getting more and more difficult to do this kind of thing, especially with the gas prices. But please, please, please keep this in your prayers, because gathering together, even if it's just to hug each other, even if it's just to, you know, give each other, you know, even just to see each other, you know, it's worth it. You know, we haven't, we tried a convocation in Indiana years ago and it didn't work. It worked online. We get like 99 people or something like that, but, or families. But yeah, amen, Sister Lynn. It's an amazing encouragement to be there with brothers and sisters. And, so keep praying on it. Please. Because, I'm working to, and Sister Lee has this, county building right near her home, and it's perfect. If the people can get to Indiana. If not, and the Lord blesses us with a way to get to them, we're getting to them. You know, because if the people don't have the gas money to get to us, the Lord will bless us and we'll get to them. Or if, you know, we can help them, we can, you know, whatever, you know, however the Lord moves, you know. But yeah, the camp meetings, I believe, are very important. And not just for baptisms. I mean, for convocations, for gatherings, for group hugs, whatever. You know, just to see each other. And, but it'll be so much better when we get to the kingdom, because there won't be any gas prices, and we'll have our own wings, so travel won't be an issue up there. So, she goes on, and this is the last chapter, the last section of Chapter 11 of Selected Messages, which was titled, What Are We Worth? Yeah, amen, eternal camp meeting. Amen. She says, camp meetings should be held in our large cities. And if the speakers are careful in all they say, hearts will be reached as the truth is proclaimed in the power of the Spirit. See, that's another thing that's nice about camp meetings, too. You're not always going to get the campgrounds to yourself. There might be some, you know, stragglers there from a different area. And they're going to hear what we have to say if we're, you know, if we can, if we don't use a PA system, we can at least, you know, walk up and share with them. You always have that possibility of stragglers come walking in, and they're blessed. She says, the love of Christ received into the heart will banish the love of error. The love and benevolence manifested in the life of Christ is to be manifested in the lives of those who work for him. The earnest, untiring activity that marked his life is to mark their lives. I love that. The earnest, untiring activity. And it's not, and it's one of the things that, like, doing this work, I got to tell you, it's the, you know, and I've had many jobs in my life. And the most recent one that I quit and went into, you know, that when I started the full-time ministry back in 2002, because I've been doing this since 85, but I always had a 9-to-5 because I won't ask for money on a pulpit. I just, you know, unless it's a big project that we got to do for the church family. But that's only recently I started doing that. Like, we've asked for people to help at the motorhome, for example. The thing is, where was I going with this? I hate this when this happens, you know. I just derailed my train of thought. Kind of went off the edge there. But I'm sure it'll come back to me. So anyway, she said, the love, benevolence is in the life of Christ, that he has manifested the lives of those who work for him. The earnest, the untiring activity. Yeah, money, yeah, thanks, Kevin, that too. The untiring activity and how it's such a blessing. Because, like I said, the job I had before this was, and I took it because it was not a big thinking job, because I used to do supervision, managerial, stuff like that. And I took this, you know, plumbing, electrical, and carpentry job, because that's what I did when I was a teenager. I had my own kind of business there. And so I can concentrate on the ministry, because things were starting to hop up. I mean, it was getting very busy in the ministry, but I needed to bring an income to take care of the wife and children, you know. And so I did this carpentry thing because I can, especially the thing I loved about it was 2-hour drive to get to the sites all the time and 2 hours to get home. So I had a lot of prayer time in between and talking to the Lord. I always carried the tape recorder with me and, you know, working on the website as I'm driving on the road. And even though I liked that job, because it was always something different every day, you know, repairing this, fixing that, painting that, you know, whatever. It was always something different, and I was always able to meet new people every day and share my faith, you know, because they didn't have a problem with that. And, well, the one company, the other one fired me for having a Bible study, you know, even though it was after hours. But the joy that I have in doing this work for Christ, it's easy to be untiring activity. Because like you were saying earlier, even if you're sick as a dog, you're going to do it. Because it's your life's work. It's what you're made for. And it's I praise his name for that. Because I remember when I heard Pastor Russ many, many years ago, and I loved it when he said this. Because now I can echo this statement. He said, and it hit me. It struck me like a ton of bricks when he said one day, he goes, you know, I like working for the Lord. I says, yeah, I would imagine, you know. Because I was looking for work at the time, and I was living above my parents in that 1,011-day thing, and it was rough, but it was God's plan. And he says, you know, I like the way the Lord allows me to work for him, where today, it's like I'm an eagle flying in the sky, and I'm looking down at the earth, and I can just, like, drift over this area and work on that today, or I can drift over to that area and work on it. I can do whatever I want today. I've got 5 or 6 or 7 different projects that I'm doing for the Lord right now, and I can just land on any project I want today and do a good work for the Lord today. And I thought, now that's the life. And I started fasting and praying about that, and then lo and behold, 5 or 6 years later, that's what the Lord gave us. I was able to, you know, just do things for him on a daily basis. Like an eagle, you know, just flying around and just, what would you have me do this day? It's an amazing life to work for the Lord. It's something I would believe every Christian would long to do, literally. It's such a blessing. And it's a faith walk, too, because, you know, when you don't ask for donations, you know, you literally, and I prefer doing it that way because I ask the Father. And then when he answers the prayer, 2 things happen. Number 1, I know he's pleased with the work. And number 2, a child of God has started to help us do the work because I never asked that person. God did. And I know they can hear his voice. And you don't have, you know what I mean. Anyway, she goes on, finishing this up. She says, let me backtrack a little here. The earnest, untiring activity that marked his life is to mark their lives. The character of the Christian is to be a reproduction of the character of Christ. Let us never forget that we are not our own, that we have been bought with a price. Our powers are to be regarded as sacred trusts, to be used to the glory of God and the good of our fellow men. We are a part of the cross of Christ. With earnest, unwearying fidelity, we are to seek to save the lost. And that's always been the battle cry. You know, what can we do to get more and more people into the truth so that our family will be that much bigger in heaven? And it's not just because the family will be that much bigger. It's because you can't continue, like Jeremiah said, it's a fire that burns within. It's just so amazing what the Lord has done and what he's continuing to do for his people. And yes, I understand when I go out there in the world and I see people, it's like hitting a brick wall. They got these, you know, cast iron foreheads. They don't want to hear it. But if they opened up the Bible, if somehow, some way they came across the truth, they would understand, because we did. They're no different from us. You know, they're by the grace of God, go I. And so I know eventually if I can, you know, plant a seed and pray that the Lord waters it, perhaps one day that person will come up and be part of our number. Oh, thanks. Yeah, Amanda Data just says, the monument was intentionally created with a broken shaft at the top, because a broken shaft monument is to symbolize a life cut prematurely short. So, yeah, that's why they were asking. Oh, okay, yeah, like a broken monument. I never knew that. Yeah, that's nice. But still, I don't know, monuments just give me a hole in the ground. So, it doesn't matter to me either way, because I know we're all just visiting this planet. But anyway, I hope and pray you were blessed by what our Lord blessed us with this Sabbath day.